Baptist Church. Welcome to the Desert Sky Baptist Church. Pastor Dominic Romaldi here. Always want to, before we start, thank the production team, Taylor and Chief and Jean and Ashley. Thank you for putting up with me, and thank you, congregation, for listening. Pretty soon, maybe by God's grace, we can get some people here in the pews. Let me pray in the service, and got a couple of things to say before we start, but let me pray first. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come remotely here on this Mother's Day, Lord, and thankful, obviously, for the mothers. And we are so grateful and thankful, Lord, for you, for giving us the opportunity and the way to be a way maker, so to speak, so that we can come and continue to preach the gospel, even though remotely. And our prayer, Lord, as it is every Sunday, that by God's grace, that people who are listening, that by the grace of God the Holy Spirit, that the saving grace of the Spirit just convicts them of the Word, convicts them of their sin, as the Word convicts them of their sin, and they repent and believe the gospel. So we thank you, Lord, as we start a sermon series in the book of Ruth. Give us wisdom to bring your word rightly, but let your word be governed by the Spirit. That's what's important. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so I want to start off by saying happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Miss Taylor, happy Mother's Day. May God bless and keep all of you. As for Rachel and myself, we've lost both our moms, so this day kind of saddens us. On the other hand, we believe that by God's grace, absent with the body, present with the Lord, and both are present with the Lord. You know, before I start a new sermon series, I do want to let you know what commentaries I'm using. I want to give the proper credit to the people that I'm quoting from. And just in case if I miss a quote, I kind of synopsisize it here. Ed Campbell from the Anchor Bible Commentary Series on the Book of Ruth, obviously. Robert Hubbard from the New International Commentary on the Old Testament, Book of Ruth. And Daryl I. Block from the New American Commentary Series. So, I want to switch gears. I want to talk about Miss Ashley returning home. So let's just muse that a little bit. What does it mean to return home? So we know people that have returned home from the military, right? I mean, that's a homecoming when people come home from the military. How about school? How about college when people are away at college and things like that? They return home. Vacation. Vacation is something, when people are on vacation, they return home. So there's something about going home. Now, returning home for most of us can be a good occasion, obviously. For me, after doing many years in prison, returning home was a long-awaited journey that I could not wait for. There's been many songs about returning home, right? Songs like Homeward Bound by Simon and Garfunkel. Ray Charles, Georgia on My Mind. John Denver, Country Roads. And we get the picture. But isn't it ironic? Think about this. As we talk about returning home, think about this. I just want to lay this out there. Isn't it ironic that today many people will not be able to return home? Because of the virus that we're now facing. And that's sad. I mean, this is a day where people go visit their families. They return home. So for me, when we look at these, so let me just come down and say this quickly, and then I'll get back. I want to give you a synopsis of the book of Ruth. But think about the world we live in right now. A day where you want to return home to visit your mom. It's Mother's Day. But at the state that we're in right now, many people will not return home because of the virus. That's just the way it is. So my plight, me first, the production team second, and the people listening third, this is a time of contemplation. When you see the normalities of the world being interrupted, it's a time of contemplation. Now, why am I saying that? In the book of Ruth, as we start the book of Ruth, you're going to see the normalities of life stopped by a famine. So this is what we're talking about right here. So as I get back here and kind of introduce you to the book of Ruth, we are right now in a something that's not normal. Can I say it like that, Gene? Trying to just catch the words if I can. Now, here's a question that I want to ask. Why would somebody leave home in the first place? Some people leave home, as we know, out of necessity. Getting back on the home thing a little bit. I'm not done yet with that. Some want to change, right? Some people run away from home. They want to change. In my case, had no choice, Ashley. I was arrested, right? The early part of the book of Ruth is about returning. The family in question had left their hometown because there was famine in the land. Now, let's talk about famine. You talk about, okay, let me, God uses, Gene, look at me, please. God uses certain things in certain times to get people's attention. Right? To get people's attention. Famine, according to Hubbard, famines in the Bible are used to advance God's people. Remember, Abraham and Isaac, respectively, went to Egypt and to Philistia, each coming back more successful than happened before. So let me break that down into maybe some New Testament stuff. God uses trials in this life to strengthen you. To strengthen you. The famine in the land, I mean famine, when you have no food, God has used that to strengthen his people. In that case, they came back better off than when they left. So there's a lot of themes in the book of Ruth, but famine is one of them, and we're going to read about that. But God uses famine. Now, we would think on the surface, if there's famine in the land, that's something that would, a legitimate reason for leaving home, because there was no food. But be mindful, if you're good studiers of the book of Ruth, there's many layers to the book of Ruth, many layers. Ruth takes place in a unique time in biblical history. It was the days when the judges judged, or the judges ruled. And you know what the theme was in them days? Come on, guys, you read the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own what? In his own eyes. Tell me we ain't living in that same type of world today, where every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. That's the backdrop of the book of Judges, and obviously the book of Ruth is taken in that time. It's in that time of, and I love that, because if you read the book of Judges, I mean, it's filled with apostasy, it's filled with wayward religion. People worship Yahweh, they worship Baal. I mean, they're all over the map. But remember, no matter how bad the world gets, God has got his people. He's got a people. And the book of Ruth shows you a mist of all that of syncretism, where people are kind of dealing with many religions like we have today. Taylor, God's got a people. He's got a remnant. He's got a people of God in the midst of an untoward generation. And Miss Ashley, and we got to amen to that, because no matter what's going on around us, God's got his remnant. And by God's grace, we are part of that remnant. Okay, three main characters in the story, in the book of Ruth, are Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. But the chief character is in the story is the covenant-keeping God. See, when we start saying that these Bible stories about Ruth and Boaz, and they are, God uses them, but the Bible is about God. And that's what the story in the story of Ruth is about, a covenant-keeping God, that he's going to keep his covenant, Miss Taylor, no matter what. No matter of the machinations of human agendas, no matter because of famine, nothing is going to, listen, please, nothing is going to thwart God's plan, ever. And the book of Ruth is going to show that. You think God is not over famine? You think God is not over coronavirus? So you see, when we look at these things, my plight, me first, is to look at the overall sovereignty and providence of God. And that should give us, Gene, some encouragement in this untoward generation, in a world gone bad, and in the midst of pestilence, in the midst of virus. You know, as we look at this stuff, and we don't want to make everything about that. We want to hone in on the text, obviously. Now, Hals depicts that God is in control everywhere in the book of Ruth. But at times, he's hidden behind ordinary human coincidences in life. Now, I said this, I'm writing this sermon. We're living in a pandemic, and we can see this pandemic that most people want to get back to normal. They want to get back to work. They have legitimate concerns, do they not, Gene? They want to get back to work. But my question is, and I want to bring it up one more time, if I may, should it be a little different from us? Yes, of course, we want our Christian brothers and sisters, they need to get back to work. They need to feed their families. But maybe, again, this is a time out. This can be a time out for us just to think, just to process, just to process. You know, on Ms. Taylor, on Mother's Day, obviously, you being a mother, you know, have a lot in thinking about CJ and what a blessing he's been to you. But at the end of the day, are we really contemplating rightly on the things of God? That's the question. And that's what we're kind of negotiating this morning, if I may. The book of Ruth speaks about the loving kindness of God. The Hebrew word is hesed. It is a love he has for his elect line. It is unmerited. And he will keep it intact despite human frailty. Now, genealogies are important in the Bible. In fact, they're usually used at the beginning of the context. But in this book, it is used at the end of the context. And the genealogies in this book is the hinge that kind of swings the fence. When we get to the genealogies at the end of the book, it's a kind of hinge that swings the fence. The book was probably written between 1000 BC and 700 BC, and the author is looking back at that time. He's writing probably looking back on 1200 BC where the book of Ruth is taking place. It's probably written 1000 BC between 1000 and 700, but it's looking back at a time 200 to 300, 400 years prior. What's the theology of the book of Ruth? I said it. God is a covenant-keeping God and will keep his line moving. Why does God got to keep the line moving? Why does he got to keep the line moving? Because in the line, in the holy seed, is the seed of who? Is the seed of Christ. So he's got to keep the line moving, so to speak. He's got to keep the line moving as we look at this text. And despite human agendas, despite natural disasters which we read, because all of it comes under the umbrella of God's providence. All of it comes under the umbrella of God's providence. So let me ask you a question before we get into the book of Ruth. Some might say there are many things happening in this world that does not look like that God is in control. Right? There's many things in this world that does not look like God is in control. What about the coronavirus? Some may be questioning the ultimate sovereignty of God. But please hear this. God works in the undercurrents of history. And we must, like Elijah, look for that still, small voice. That in the book of Ruth, you're going to see God is working in the undercurrents. The undercurrents of history. So I want to read the text now. We got to get it up, or I want to read the text. I got to stay up here, obviously. Good job. I know I can't move around when I'm reading text, but so I'm going to stay here. I want to read the first five verses in the book of Ruth. And I want you to, I got to stay here, I'm sorry. I want you to notice something about these five verses. I want you to notice how many times they mention two. That's really important. Remember, this is narrative. So just think about, I'll inflect my voice, if I may. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed, that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his what? Two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her what? Of her two children. Of her two children and her husband. So I want to say this. If we look at these first five verses, let me say this. Time and seasons are in the hands of the Almighty God. It doesn't matter the time or the place. God's hand is never shortened. The year, the day, the time, the epoch of time is in the day of what, Miss Taylor? The day of judges. It's a day of judges. And the day of judges, if we know our Bible, was a dark time in Israel's history. It was a dark time in Israel's history. One that is marked, as I said, with syncretism, meaning a merger of different religions, but one where Yahweh still ruled and reigned. We must never forget the sovereignty of God. Understanding his sovereignty at times, he may remain silent. But please know the silence of God can speak volumes. So this is a dark day in Israel's history, where not only the worship of Yahweh was being subverted, there was a lack of food, and this one family decides to make a better way. Listen, I can't stress this enough. I got to say it again. God is God of people. No matter what is going on in the world, no matter there's famine, no matter if there's syncretism, if people are worshiping, you know, more than one, two, three gods, the true God who's on the throne has got a people. And we need to hear that. I need to hear that. And here in the midst of famine and things like that, here is Elimelech and her husband, and they turn around and they go to Moab. They go to Moab. And there is tragedy, to say the least. There's tragedy. Campbell exposits well, depicts that the writer keenly uses the word two. Why does he use the word two? You notice, I think it's four times in the first five verses, right? We have to be good readers of the text. We have to learn how to read narrative rightly. So, Miss Ashley, you see in the first five verses, he mentions the word two four times. So we want to say to ourselves, why? Because remember, when you hear narrative, you got to hear what they call light words or key words. The reason that he mentions two is that there's always going to be a contrast between two. You'll see this. We know there'll be a contrast between Orpah and Ruth. And then there'll be two people left. So two's a key word picture, so to speak, in the narrative. And I'll bring that up as we get there. But I just want you to keep that in your watch pocket, that the contrast of two people will act throughout the narrative. It's an extremely important theme for which we must keep a pulse on it. Now, there's a problem. There's a problem here, is there not? There's a problem. There's three widows, and this is not a place any woman wants to be, especially in that culture. And we're going to see Naomi's reaction to this later. So let me recap. I want to recap. There's famine in the land. We know God uses famine, but there's famine in the land. They actually leave Bethlehem, and they go to Moab. They go to Moab, and everybody dies except the three women. Right, you got Orpah and Ruth, sisters, and then you got Naomi. So here you got three women, so there's a problem. Obviously, the husbands have died, and now there's basically, we have three widows. And obviously, in that culture, that is definitely a problem. Now, the encouragement is this. This is how God works. See, here's the encouragement. Miss Ashley, when all else fails, when things are looking so grim, when things are looking like, hey, you know, my husband died, there's three widows, this is where God works. This is where God operates. He operates in times when things look bleak. We may be in a time right now. We were talking, Miss Taylor, before. I was talking about the years that I did in prison and how God used them. You were talking, Miss Taylor, about how God used the years in your recovery. We look back on those times, and those times may have been devastating. Miss Ashley, you can relate to this, right? Chief, you can relate to this. These things could have been devastating at that time. But as we look back on that, it was the very things God used to shape us. So here we got this famine in the land. They leave the house of bread, Bethlehem. They go to Moab. And obviously there's tragedy. Naomi loses her husband and her two sons, and she's coming back now with two widows. I mean, listen, if you look at this story, Taylor, this is a grim story. This is exactly where God works. This is where he works. He works in addiction. He works in prison. He works in times of when we need him most. It doesn't matter. And here, I want to encourage you, Sonny and Donna and Sandy and Devin and Mary and Rachel and I'm looking at Steve and Sonia. I want to encourage you that God works through issues. He works through our weaknesses to show himself strong. And that's exactly what's happening in the book of Ruth. Because he's a strong God, obviously. So I want to just bring that up here as we go. The encouragement is God works when all seems dark, where human understanding is flawed. God is never left without a witness. Now let's talk about the world we live in today. Taylor, let's do that for a second. Let's kind of muse together on this. We live in a world today that is marked by its trust in human understanding, are we not? Where God is just a byword, right? God is just a byword today. Even though the Bible depicts not to lean on your own understanding, we continue to do so. Listen, you guys can say no, but don't we lean on our own understanding a lot of the times, Gene? Don't we? We lean on our own understanding. And here, exactly, this is, so we're looking about this world. We trust in human understanding. We lean in our own understanding. We do everything that's right in our own eyes. Are we different than the book of Judges? We are a people that does everything that's right in our own eyes. But we have to remember, the silence of God does not mean God is not working. Let me say that again. The silence of God does not mean that God is not working. And we have to be careful, Ashley, to kind of come up with our own kind of ramifications because we think God might be silent. That's why we got the Word of God. That's why we have to read our Word, Taylor, because if we don't read our Word, we're hearing voices from all over. Miss Ashley, you got that? Right? So otherwise, the world has got a lot of voices. In the book of Ruth, there's a lot of voices. There's famine, there's no food, there's debt. I mean, you lose your three husbands are lost. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on in the book of Ruth. This is how God operates. This is where he becomes an operating God. And listen, if you've never been afflicted in your life, praise the Lord. I'm not wishing any affliction on anybody, but I'm telling you right now, God has to bring us sometimes through the peaks and the valleys, Miss Ashley, Miss Taylor, to get us to the mountain. And this is in the book of Ruth. So this is how God operates. Famine, obviously here, debt. Famine and debt. I mean, is there anything worse? Famine, you can't eat, or you're dead. In fact, if you can't eat too long, you'll wind up dead anyway. So, I mean, these are the things that God is operating here. This text reeks of the unknown. There are many questions and not enough answers. First famine and then doubt and fear. Circumstances beyond one's control. But we're no different. Haven't we fallen in the same boat? Listen, I'm sorry, I'll get back there. But listen, with this virus, we fall. There's a lot of unanswered questions. Is there not? There's a lot of unanswered questions with this virus. Listen, I love the book of Ruth because this is exactly where we stand today. You know, I mean, listen, I was talking to the production team today. I mean, they are, I praise the Lord they put up with me. And I try to, they are a blessing to me, and they got a lot of work to do, and you'll see that when we get back to church. But at the end of the day, we have a lot of different opinions that operate right now. We have so many different opinions out there. There's so many different opinions. And I'm sure when, you know, we muse a little bit on the text. I'm sure when there was famine in the land, you know, Elimelech, who's Naomi's husband, say, hey, we gotta get out of here. We gotta go, man. We have no food to eat. And they go and sojourn in Moab, and everything looks okay. And before you know it, the kids get married, and everybody dies. And then they have to go back from whence they came. You know, Miss Ashley, all of us someday are going to have to go back from where we came. Keep that in your watch pocket, Gene. Someday all of us are going to go back from where we came. It's pretty mysterious, huh, Miss Taylor? It's like a drama, right? But here's the thing. So now I mentioned all that. But you know what? Ashley, there's hope in the text. Is there not hope in this text? This is what we're going to get in. There's hope. And it should not be missed. Even in our days of uncertainty, do we live in a time that's uncertain right now? Do we not? It's uncertain. We don't know when we're going to meet again. We have a target date, and by God's grace, we're ready to meet, and I'm excited to meet. I'm tired of preaching the chairs, believe me, especially when the production team is trying to work on sound, and Gene is looking this way, Chief is running around, Taylor's like this, and Ashley's like, I'm like, what? And it's hard. I'd rather, if I was at least two people there, Nikki, come back so I can just focus on you when you're here. But here's what I want to do. You remember I looked at the term, Miss Ashley, returning, right? Remember Hebrew narrative. What did we learn this morning? That when the writer repeats, Italians repeat a lot, do they not? Italians are known to be repeaters. Well, we're going to read verses 6 through 22, and he's going to mention, I'll get there. I know I got to stay back there when I read. I know that. In verses 6 through 22, don't ever say Italians repeat themselves. He's, all right, Miss Taylor's saying, I already know I'm moving too far. I got to back up. She's giving me the eye like that. Chief is smiling in the back. It's just, this is hard to do this, congregation. Please come back. Anyway, in verses 6 through 22, I'm going to ask Miss Taylor, no, she doesn't have a Bible with her. She's working the camera. In verses 6 through 22, the word return, I think, is mentioned 14 times. Don't ever say I repeat myself, because there's something about, remember I told you about, what did I start off, Miss Ashley? Returning home. People want to return. Now watch this. I'll inflect. You know I have a New York accent a little bit, right, Gene? You don't know that, right? So I'm going to inflect my voice a little bit when I mention the word return. And I'll get back here. Give me the text, Miss Ashley. Starting in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely remain with you, to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has returned and gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you will go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. When you die, I will die. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything that but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to return with her or go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me Biddy. Call me Bitter. Naomi means pleasant. She says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. I am tired of mentioning the word return. I mean, how many times we see it in the text, right? Now, here's the thing. The activity of God. Listen, God had visited his people. What does it mean he visited his people? He gave them what? They had no food. He gave them food. See, God gave them food. Whatever you have in this world, God has visited you. He's given you. Nothing you have is anything that you own. Nothing. Notice how they get food, and what does the author say? God had visited them. Think about today when you sit down at meal. Miss Ashley, you can't wait. Well, you had steak last night, Miss Ashley, so we didn't get blessed like you did. But today, when you sit down and have your meal, your Mother's Day meal, you can say God had visited you by meal. We don't think enough about that, right? You know, mom's making shrimp scampi today, right? I got a memory like an elephant, right? She's making shrimp scampi. So today, before you eat, Miss Taylor, I want you to say, God had visited us today. He's given us food. And that's where the narrative starts. God had visited his people. He's given them food, right? Right? Now, this is a direct activity of God. He gives them sustenance, right? Now, the word return, I'm bouncing around, but this is important. Trying to get a lot in with only 25 minutes left. The word return, of course, occurs 12 times in 17 verses. And the sixth verse, it is Naomi who is returning to her homeland where Yahweh has visited. The theme return is so important. Because listen, Orpah is returning back to her people, right? Get this. Naomi is returning back to her people, but Ruth is in the middle. See, Ruth is kind of, where is Ruth going to return to? That's the question. See, that's the question for all of us. See, that's a serious question. Listen, let's do it. Don't look bad on Orpah. I know people have preached, Orpah, she left. And listen, the Bible is just, we're stating fact. Here's the deal. Orpah returns back to her old life. Got it, Miss Ashley? Naomi is returning back to where she was from. The question is Ruth. She's the one. What does she do? She returns back to a place that she's not familiar with. Now, you're not getting this. I see puzzled faces. When we return to the God of this universe by His grace, we can't return alone. He's got to give us the Spirit. We return to places that we, Miss Taylor, are not familiar with. It's easy to go back like Orpah. It's easy to go back to our old life. Ashley, is it not? It's easy to go back. But see, here, Ruth takes that step by grace, and she returns back to a place that's unknown. It's a place of unknown. It's uncertain. But look what she says, Jean. She says, where you go, mother-in-law, I will go. Mother-in-law, where you die, I will die. Who looks like the woman of faith? Remember I told you about the two? There's always that contrast, right? Here, Naomi is the Israelite, and she's saying, woe is me. We never say that, right, Chief? We never say anything like that. But Ruth, the Moabitess, shows the faith. She goes, I'm gone to an unknown place. When you become a Christian, when you leave that world, you are entering a place of unknown, man. Because we all like comfortability, right? We all, see, I'm Orpah. If you guys aren't Orpah, I want to go where it's comfortable. I want to go back. I want to return back. That stuff's easy, Miss Ashley, right? But it's deadly. Is it not? The thing is, are we returning where we need to be? That's a huge picture. And you know, Gene, see the Hebrew language, Gene, it's picturesque. It's a picture book, right? Ruth separated herself from her past and from her sister, and she goes with Naomi, right? Now, let's talk about security. Security is a huge issue in this narrative. Naomi says, she does not feel secure. Ruth has gone to a place that in her own mind, she doesn't know. She's got to feel, even though she's taken a step of faith, she's got to feel somewhat not that secure. She doesn't know where she's going. So security is a huge issue here. It's a huge issue. So I want to talk about that a little bit. We live in a world that security is what pushes people's lives. Whether we feel secure in our jobs, our homes, our bank account, security tends to drive the wagon. But now look at our world now. Now listen to me, please. Listen, you can't make this up in a bet. Security. That's what drives people, does it not? Gene, you got a bank account? You got money in the bank, don't you? You're not going to give it all to Miss Ashley, are you? You probably won't even give her a third. We probably need a truck just to get a third of it, right? That's okay. But you're secure in that. That's, you know, we got money in the bank. We're secure. I'm not asking for your money, Gene, believe me. That's not my point. But we live in a world that security is what pushes people's lives. Whether we feel secure in our jobs, our homes, our bank account, security tends to drive the wagon. But wait a minute. If you look at our world now, security's at an all-time low, right? Now, listen to me. The unemployment rate is sky high. Food must be given out because money's not readily available. Ruth, now listen to this, man. Ruth left the stability of her own homeland to stay with her mother-in-law. Ruth is showing Naomi loving kindness, hesed. That's a big theme in the book. According to Campbell, loving kindness, Hebrew style, is more than human loyalty. It imitates a divine initiative which comes without being deserved. Listen. Do you know that when God gives you loving kindness in Christ that you don't deserve? I don't care how much money you got in the bank, Gene. I'm just picking on Gene. There's nobody else here. He's the only guy I know that's rich here. So the point is, no matter how much money you got in the bank, no matter how many cars you got, no matter how many homes. If God loves you, He loves you with divine love, unmerited. He doesn't love you because of what you got. He loves you because of who you are, and that's a sinner, but He loves you in Christ. You get that? He doesn't love you for who you are. He can't love you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Me first. He loves you in Christ. Loving kindness, hesed. He gives you unmerited love in Christ, a love you don't deserve, a love you don't deserve. And this is that word here, the word hesed. It's a loving kindness of God. It's divine initiative which comes without being deserved. What you would find in the book of Ruth is people, God's people, loving people unconditionally. Miss Ashley, Miss Taylor, you love unconditionally. CJ, do you love him unconditionally? He aggravates you a lot, but you still love him. Ashley, you love your mom, don't you? Unconditionally. She never aggravates you, right, Miss Ashley? I can't see. She's too dark. I can't see. So, Kim, I can't tell on her. I don't know what she's saying. But anyway, the loving kindness in the book of Ruth is unconditional love. And these acts of kindness that we will see played out by these human actors at God's, as God works through his people. We got to remember the backdrop of the book of Judges. There was rebellion. There was rebellion. But here we have an intervening God despite self-sufficiency and idol worship. Look ahead to the New Testament just for a second. This is the same love Christ has for his people. It is a love for which we do not deserve. This is what salvation is. It's undeserved electing love. Let me switch gears before I get to the New Testament. I want to close this here, and then I want to get to the book of Revelation. I want to close this here. Just, what do I got? Okay, I got a little time. Let me encapsulate what I just said, if I may. I said a lot, did I not? But I think we followed this. I think we were kind of following this. Now watch this. Let me before we get to the New Testament. Naomi blames God, does she not? She says, the hand of the Lord has gone against me. Now if you look at that, Taylor, you would think that's a lack of trust, right? She says, the hand of the Lord has went against me, right? And you may think it's a lack of trust, and it may be. But when you expect someone to take care of you and love you, and for some reason they do not, you're disappointed. You question their love for you. Remember I told you one of the key themes in the book of Ruth is this human divine behavior by way of covenant that must not be missed. Now watch this. Naomi's feeling unloved. I want you to get this. Naomi's feeling unloved by Yahweh. But remember, Taylor, Yahweh, God, is never left without a witness. So here is Ruth, the human representative of Yahweh's love for his people. What a picture of grace. Naomi feeling unloved, torn apart, bereaved of children and husband. Where are you in all this, God? The answer is, I'm right here. I left you, Ruth. I mean, do you see how God is working the divine initiative through the human actor? I mean, she has anything. She doesn't see Ruth. She doesn't see Ruth as gift. See, Ruth's a gift to her. She's saying, woe is me. I lost my husband. I lost my children. Now I got, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And God says, I gave you Ruth. That's the God we serve. That's loving kindness. That's hesed. That's undeserved favor. Gene, have you seen it like that? You see, here we are, woe is me. I need this. I gave you Ruth. Ruth is leaving where she was, and she's coming back with you. And we know she's going to take care of her mother-in-law. Gift, pure gift. If you're saved today, it's pure gift. Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Only to the cross I cling. And here, Ruth becomes that divine gift. When she thinks all is lost, what does Ruth say? Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me worse, if anything but death parts you and me. This, I believe, is the voice of God. This is that still, small voice that we have to listen to. In contrast to the insecurity of Naomi. Let's go to the book of Revelation as we close out. Let me go to Revelation just for a second. Talking about famine and death. Famine and death. Just quickly here. Quickly here. I'm tired. Okay, now. I want you to be good readers. Okay, I was out of... How did I get out? I'm out of the picture? How did that happen? That's your fault, Taylor. Man, I walked over here and I see this. I'm saying, what the heck is going on? Okay. Congregation, please come back. Am I okay now? Oh, I got to read, right? That's the thing. Oh, you got me in a corner now, right? I'm in a timeout. Can I read? Now Taylor's getting up. Now I'm really confused. Am I okay to read? Okay. I want you to notice something as I read this. I want you to notice what comes from the center of the throne. Now watch this. When he brought, this is talking about famine and death. Did we not talk about famine and death? Now watch this. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and wine." Talks about famine. Now watch this. But notice where the famine comes from the center of the throne. Now death. When the lamb, verse 7, when the lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I look, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades, and was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beast of the earth. Now here, the book of Revelation does this. I want to set this up, and I'll close it out. There's a twofold function. Right? This famine, this pestilence, has a twofold function: to refine the faith of believers or to punish unbelievers. In the book of Ruth, we saw famine in the land. In a world we live in right now, we see disease. Do we not? Listen, let's just lay it on the line. Also, there's a food shortage here, is there not? People got to look. This is, look what we're doing. There's a food shortage on meats and money, a money shortage because of job loss. Basically, the coronavirus could be a wake-up call. Now, here's what I'm saying. The famine in the book of Ruth will eventually refine the faith of Naomi. She will come to realize that God's in control. So our question is, what are we going, what we're going through today in this pandemic and disease, is a refining our faith? That's the question. You know, it's a stark reality that if unbelievers die in their sin, whether an accident or plague or sickness, it's not going to be a good eternal outcome. Listen, I can't say this enough. This is a wake-up call to me first. You see, God uses sometimes plague and famine and disease to bring people where they need to be. It came from the middle of the throne, did it not, Ashley? That's what the Bible says. Because it refines the faith of God's people. Or it shows that people who are not trusting in the Lord. The famine did not define Ruth. Miss Taylor, does this pestilence define you? That's the question. The famine didn't define Ruth. And I don't want this pestilence to define us. Well, we might fail to realize in the text, look where the famine and the pestilence come from the throne. In verse 6, it comes from the throne, the center of the four living creatures. In verse 7, it is the lamb that breaks the seal. God uses famine and pestilence to advance his people. We saw it in the book of Ruth. Is it possible? Listen, here's how I close this. Here's how I think about this closing. I'm tired, man, but listen. Is it possible? It's a question. Me first. You second, Miss Ashley. Is it possible to have a vision like Ruth and be a voice of reason or the very voice of God through the scriptures, knowing that God is in control? And can we discern like Ruth, no matter what happens, that by God's grace, he is sovereign, he is providential, and he is the sovereign king? Can we be that voice in a world that is teetering out of control? Almighty God, I pray that we can be the voice of truth and have the spirit of Ruth going forward in Jesus' name. Listen, I'm tired, man, because this takes a lot to bring. I mean, the text is so deep. It's so multi-layered. And there's a lot there, Gene. I mean, we read one chapter of Ruth, and there's so much there, so much more. We'd have to, Chief would kill me. Taylor would run out of here, but we'd have to go another 2 hours to just know how many layers there are in that first chapter. But one thing I want you to keep in your watch pocket. You got to return somewhere. You're going to have to serve somebody. And sometimes God is going to use famines, pestilence, whatever. He's going to use some stuff. He's not biting his nails. He's sovereign. But at this point, I know people, we need to do this. We need to go back to work, yes. We need to go back to church, 1,000%. We need to, but are you missing the message? That's the question. For such a time as this. Unprecedented times, Gene. Listen, we see famine. We see death. But God used them. You know God's going to use them in the book of Ruth. We know that. The question is, are we realizing it right now, today? Are we moving towards the throne, or are we moving away from the throne? What do you do with your days? Can't go shopping. Maybe now you can go a little bit. You can't do the things you wanted to do before. And I'm not saying we won't do them real soon. But this might be your day. It might be my day. With that, happy Mother's Day. Really, I mean that. But at the end of the day, I just want to let you know that nothing is happening in this world that's outside of God's purview. That's what's important. In Jesus' name, let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the opportunity to start the book of Ruth on an apropos day of Mother's Day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to read your word. Thank you so much for this production team. I mean, Lord, they are amazing. They are a people who are committed. They're committed to bringing the word out. They're committed to getting the word out there. They will not even know how many people that they can reach. They'll never know. They'll never know. But only you know, God. And a lot of times here, you may seem silent, but you are not silent. Sometimes your silence can be deafening. Let us be good readers of the text. Let us be good readers of the word. Let us, Lord, realize that in this time out that we can focus more on you and less on us. Let us not be good navel gazers, but let us look to the throne where all good things come. Because all things that come from the throne, you will work together for good for those who love you and called according to your purpose. If you are not a Christian, please repent and believe the gospel by the Spirit. You can't repent on your own. You need the Spirit. I pray for the Spirit to govern you to repent and believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.